Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. And we are in chapter 19. And I believe we left off with verse 17. We're going to pick it up in verse 18. If you're new with us, we are a teaching ministry, and we try the best that we are able to teach verse by verse straight through Scripture. Wednesdays has historically been Old Testament and geared more for discipleship and growth. And Wednesdays we are in the New Testament, and we plow through. So we are currently in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is an interesting book, and it's like none other in Scripture in that it is a lot of very different ideas put together in one big pot. And oftentimes it changes thought literally from verse to verse. And so we change our thoughts and we go along with it verse after verse. And so it changes our ideas a lot. But it does give us an opportunity to see Scripture taught to us in a practical realm, just very succinctly, very briefly, and to the point. The teachings in Proverbs are not really open to a lot of gray. It seems to be pretty black and white as far as its directives to us. He begins in chapter 19, verse 18 this week, and Solomon, the writer of the book of Proverbs, and under the spiritual guidance of God the Father, he writes, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Well, that's kind of blunt right off the bat there. Now, we know that the book of Proverbs teaches us a lot, as does other places in Scripture, concerning child rearing. The Bible has told us that God has given us in Scripture all things that pertain to life and godliness. And you would be just amazed that you're digging in the Word of God of what you will find here. And much of it is practical as far as its directives to us in our Christian walk. And here's one, and it's speaking concerning child rearing. Now, I'll tell you right off the bat that not much of Scripture, and certainly not Proverbs, is 2002 politically correct. And oftentimes it flies in the face of what we think that is the norm out there. Now, we have a choice. We can choose to go along with the ever-changing truths of this world, even within the religious realm, or we can base our truth and our life upon the Word of God, and we stand on it, and we can live in the realm of what it tells us, and that is that God and His Word never changes, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that way the truth that is the truth yesterday will be the truth today and will be the truth tomorrow. Now, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I want to call your attention to the words here, while there is still hope. Now, the reality in the realm of child rearing is that after a child gets to a certain age, it may be too late to try to draw that child back into a life of discipline and back into a life of correct behavior. We wish it wasn't so, but if you've ever had a 16-year-old underneath your roof, you know that about that time you're really kind of losing control. I say just get a bigger stick. But a lot of them are pretty good-sized 16-year-olds, and they can run really fast. So let's face it, a parent's window of influence in reality comes quite early in a child's life. And at that time, it is crucial that you exercise lots of love and lots of discipline. And according to Scripture, that discipline includes corporate discipline, includes spanking. Now, again, I feel obligated whenever we speak of spanking to give the other side of the coin. And that is, this isn't saying beating your child or punching your child or striking that child. See, God put butts on us for a reason. Okay? That's a good place. Okay? So try to aim for that and keep it there. All right? Now, we need to realize that in the issue of Proverbs and how it reflects upon spanking, that spanking a child, according to Scripture, is right. And it will result in correct living, and it will also result in a respect for authority. And frankly, according to Scripture, once again, you don't have to take my word for it. You can read it out of the Word itself. That to not spank and discipline your child is, frankly, to prove your lack of love for that child. To leave a child go to themselves on matters of discipline is most certainly to doom that child to a problematic life. And I have seen it over and over again as people grow up. I certainly was spanked. Boy, was I spanked. I lived through it, and I have no regrets. Certainly, when I was being spanked, I had regrets. You know, I didn't think spanking was a good thing. But in hindsight, we look back. Get it? Hindsight? I didn't mean to do that. In hindsight, we look back and we realize that it is a good thing. It's quick. It's to the point, and it's over. And so we need to realize that Proverbs says this over and over again. You don't have to base it all on one verse. It's clear, okay? Verse 19 goes on, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, but if we deliver him, we must do it again. Oftentimes, I think we can attempt to manifest our love towards somebody by shielding them from the consequences of their sin, of their negative actions. But according to this verse, and again, certainly elsewhere in Scripture, that we find that if we shelter an individual from the inevitable consequences of that person's sin, that you're only going to prolong the inevitable. And this verse says that it will demand that we act again and again to save that person from their fate. Now, I wish I wasn't talking to the flock here, but if you're a regular attendee here, I want to direct these words to you for a minute. We are guilty of this quite often in this church. Now hear me out. First of all, I have to tell you that I guess it's tough for me to come and correct you on this, because I know that most of the time we are acting simply out of love. We're trying to love somebody. And we want to spare them the pain. We want to spare them discomfort. We want to spare them the difficulties of going through things. But, you know, I think sometimes we need to take a step back and realize love sometimes may mean actually letting them go through it if we truly love them. Because oftentimes when you take away the consequences of a person's actions, again, you're only going to delay it. It'll come again, and you'll save them again, and it'll come again, and you'll save them again. Sooner or later, you're going to have to let them go through it. In the meantime, you may have actually compounded the problem by not letting them go through it the first time. And so we need to be really careful that love is exercised correctly. We need to look at how Christ loved. How did Christ love? Now, Christ didn't go out and take away everyone's discomfort in everyone's situation. Sometimes his love was giving them the truth and being straight with them. Sometimes real love demands that we do the hard thing and to allow someone to take a fall for his actions. And again, it may be difficult for all parties involved, but in the long run, it's going to be better off for everyone. And in the end, hopefully, they will understand that you allowed them to go through that because you loved them. And I think we need to be really careful about that, because I think we've prolonged people's pain sometime by trying to love them, but love them falsely. Verse 20 says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, for thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." Throughout the book of Proverbs, we have been reminded about the foolishness of rejecting counsel. This scripture again is telling us that it is the fool who rejects the counsel that is given to him. It is the wise individual that readily receives advice from others. Now, I need to point out here that to receive counsel and advice from others does not mean you necessarily need to follow it. It means you are to hear it and you are to receive it. Okay, it's very important to understand the clarity of that. But to not hear it, refuse to hear it means that you're prideful and that you're arrogant. Now, I have a group, a leadership group around me, and I receive lots of counsel from them. And I got to say that the counsel I have great confidence in, and they are very wise counsel, so it's very seldom that I would ever go against their counsel. But I hear all that counsel, and then I go to God, and God and I are going to have to deal with it. Because in the end, the buck stops here. And I will be held responsible for the decisions that I've made concerning this flock. So I'm not saying that I'm going to receive every bit of counsel. By the way, you do not have to be in my leadership group to offer the pastor counsel. Okay? I'll try my best to hear you. And I realize that the flock's getting bigger and bigger, and it's harder and harder to reach me. And I will remind you in these instances that there are three other ordained pastors in this church. I don't know if you realize that. Which are every bit as wise as your senior pastor. I mean, Tom and Jason and Steve are all ordained pastors. They've been through it. They're called by God, placed by God. We've placed them into the ministry, and they're there for you. So if you have a hard time getting to me, go to them. But understand that the counsel is, at best I'm able, I will receive. And I think each one of us needs to hear the counsel, because there's wisdom in much counsel, the Bible tells us. Listen, you never know what somebody will tell you, what word from the Lord perhaps that they have received. Now, I'll be honest with you, if you're out there and you're living in sin, or you're not doing anything for God and you're just kind of camping out, and you come and tell me you got a word from the Lord, I got to be honest with you, I'm going to be skeptical, but I'll listen. Okay? I think we need to be open to receive what the Lord has. And I think that one of the bridges that we must cross in order to get to that point where we're willing to receive counsel is to first get into the right mindset. And the right mindset to have in that area is to realize the wicked, self-centered heart that's the tendency of man. So first of all, you need to realize that it will not be, your flesh will not want to hear counsel. Your heart will not want to receive counsel. But you must realize that we have a tendency, and that it's the natural state of man to have wicked hearts. And I'm sorry to, you know, burst your bubble, but just because you're saved doesn't mean you don't have a wicked heart. That's kind of a disturbing fact to finally come to the realization. I mean, sometimes we get saved, we think, cool, I'm all bright and shiny. And listen, you're bright and shiny to God, but not to the rest of us, okay? And we need to look in the mirror and realize we still have a tendency to a wicked heart. And the truth be told, that those of us that will not receive counsel from others, generally speaking, you're not going to receive counsel from God either. Okay. If you got a pastor that won't receive counsel from others, then I would be in doubt that he's receiving counsel from God, a God that he cannot see. And I want you to notice at the end of this, it says, counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. God's counsel will always stand correct, will always stand righteous. It's interesting. Oftentimes that people will come to me for counsel. And they've been a Christian long enough to know what the Word of God says. And they come to me and ask me questions that are overtly covered in Scripture. We're not talking about issues that there's, maybe need some clarity of interpretation. No, lots of times there are issues that are just, black and white, And we come and ask the pastor, and it's like, I'm not really too sure what you expect me to say. Well, let's see. What does the Bible say about that? Well, the Bible says this. Well, I'd do that then. It took me years of seminary to learn that, didn't it? We need to realize that God's Word stands. No matter what I say, no matter what any other pastor says, any of your friends, anybody, who's the final word? God's the final word, because He is the Word. Okay? So oftentimes when we have a question, about what God wants me to do, maybe we should just go to the Bible and say, you know, what does God tell us to do in these situations? I'd do that. There, I canceled the whole bunch of y'all at once. Okay, I don't expect to see any of you. No, I'm only kidding. Verse 22, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Now, this is a little difficult to weed through. What this verse is saying is that while a man may wish to be kind and helpful, a person who has nothing to offer except a helping hand or a prayer or perhaps the intangibles of friendship, that person is more helpful than someone who is promising material assistance that ultimately cannot and does not deliver. Now, you know, you don't have to get very old in this world to realize the value of a friend and what a friend is. You know, there's guys out there that have lots of money and lots of material possessions, and you think, woo, wish that guy was my friend. You know, I have found that oftentimes my best friends, they don't have anything material to give me at all. They can only offer me the intangibles. They pray with me. They laugh with me. They cry with me. They're there with me. They'll fight the battles with me. And you know what? There isn't anything in this world materially or monetarily that will buy that. And that's what this verse is speaking of. And again, I think oftentimes we fail to understand and execute true friendship and assistance. As we're right back to, you know, verses 20 and 21 there again. We need to be able to understand that friendship's a tricky thing. I wouldn't rely too much on the world's definition and criteria for a friend, because they don't really hold up too well. Friendship as a believer with a believer is something that if you've never experienced, then you're really missing out. And oftentimes we complain, oh, you know, I can't find any Christian friends. We've already crossed this bridge before in Scripture, and I will point out again that generally speaking, if you can't find any Christian friends in this group, I wouldn't be going pointing fingers at them. I think you need to go home and look in a mirror. Because if you can't find friendship in this crowd, I don't know, what, you know, you got the plague or something. Because these people are the most loving bunch I've ever found. An easy time, lots of times, for us to point our finger and blame. It's like, you know, no one's giving me the time of day, and nobody wants to pay me any attention, and no one wants to be my friend. And you know what? I don't buy that. I don't buy it for a second. I know you guys too well. If you can't find a friend in this group, it's you. It's not this group. They're there. They're available. Where are you? They're here. Be friendly. That's the way to be a friend, that you can find a friend. He goes on in verse 23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that has it shall abide satisfied, and he shall not be visited with evil. The Bible has much to say on this issue of fearing God. Now, first of all, we need to realize that the word fear in the Hebrew means both respect and reverence, and it also means what we understand is traditionally the word fear. It does mean fear, afraid, scared. Now, our fear of the Lord, according to this verse, says brings us life. Now, sometimes we have a little hard time understanding that, and it's really not a difficult concept. Our fear of the Lord brings us life just as much as our fear of the police brings us freedom. We all understand that concept, don't we? You know? Gee, I better not go 85 in a 55 because I don't want to get a ticket. You know, I better not drive drunk because I don't want to go to jail. You know, and they will haul you off to jail. I've been on a ride-along when we picked a guy up and tested him and hauled him in. I'll take you away. Well, the fear of that oftentimes is a very powerful force. It's the same thing with God. Now, some of us are very uncomfortable with that aspect. We love the wonderful Jesus of the New Testament, and we have a hard time stomaching the God of the Old Testament. Now, those of you in the school of discipleship, we've been going through a lot of that. We did last night. It's pretty incredible to come to a new and clear understanding of the nature of the God that we follow, and the God that we follow absolutely is a loving God, but make no mistake, he is also very much a powerful, all-knowing judge. Now, do you want him as friend and father? Or do you want him as a judge? And really, the choice is ours. Because see, if we live responsibly and we live righteously within the bounds that he has established, then you haven't got anything to fear. There's some people that just have it out for the cops. Oh, I hate the cops. They're arguing, you know, the cops. They're bad. They have cops. Look, I don't have no fear of the cops. It's like a big brother, you know, watching me. And they got cameras. I'm like, so? What are you doing that's so interesting for them to watch? I'm not doing anything. Yeah, they watch me all they want. And they get a cop behind you driving. It's like, yeah, he's back there following me. Why? What are you doing? I'm not doing anything. See, I live in great peace because I'm not doing anything. Well, that you know of anyway. See, we can exist within a relationship with God of love and grace. But guys, if we rebel, then we are also going to live alternately in fear. Now, this is the nature of God, and it's not going to do any good to argue about it and debate it. He's a loving, gracious God. And he wants to have a relationship of love and grace and mercy and friendship and fatherhood with us. But see, unlike many of us human parents, this father isn't afraid to spank. If you've been on the receiving end of the spanking, you know what I'm telling you is true. The wonderful thing I've found about God and his correction is oftentimes there comes just words of correction first. And when we don't heed the words of correction, there come some sterner words of correction. But he doesn't keep yelling. A lot of us parents, we keep yelling because, you know, the kids learn just how far he can go. You know, when mom screams the 18th time, I know I got to quit because 19, that's her limit. And so we know that. And God isn't quite the same way. Now, I don't know how many times he's going to call you out. But sooner or later, it's going to be a spanking. And sometimes it's just behind the shed with a stick, you know. And sometimes it's jail, prison, pain. Do you know he loves you enough to do that? Now, you may not realize that today, but again, because we're the jail ministers in this county, I mean, those are common words, common things across the lips of many people we meet in jail. They realize it. They know they've said it. I know I'm here because God loves me. He's trying to jerk me up short. How far will God go? I was just talking to some people last night. I think we were talking in the hall. I think he'll go so far as to kill you. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? Just what I said. I believe he loves you enough to take you out if that's what it takes. Say, that's extreme. Maybe, but when I read the scriptures, I have found him to do that. Okay? Don't push God. You say, whoa, there's good reason to fear. You bet. Don't make God do that. He loves us. And he acts totally 100% in love. But we need to realize that he is a God that is all-knowing and all-powerful. You're not hiding anything from him. See, we can hide so much from man. But you know, with God, there's no such thing as a secret, is there? I mean, you may have a secret with everybody, but not with God. And God knows. The Bible says your sins will find thee out. We have a choice. We can deal with them ourselves, or God can deal with them. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. You fear the Lord? Act in that fear, and there'll be life for us. Verse 24, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Now this is one of the rare cases where I think the King James actually did us a disservice here. I think it's a very poor English translation here because the word bosom is far, far better translated bowl or dish. That's a big difference, okay? But interestingly enough, I went to the Hebrew here and looked up the word bosom, and there was two words there. It said bowl, comma, dish. It's like, okay. I think it makes a lot more sense when you read it in that way. What this is saying, that there are people, there are men who are so lazy that they will not even reach out to bring the food to their mouth to eat. Now we can say that's crazy. Or we can look at that and say that's just absurdly extreme. But I think the picture is clear to us here, and it's certainly true enough. There are those who are certainly have within their power to acquire the materials for survival, but they're just too lazy to move. And I realize that seldom do these people go, you know what, I just don't have any food, I don't have no place to live or anything. It's because I'm lazy. You know, I just don't hear that, you know. I mean, there's always a plethora of excuses, isn't there? And that's what it is, it's excuses. These that are that lazy, too lazy to move, these individuals are doomed to a petty existence. And generally, the years just march on, and most of the time, these people do not change. Certainly, God can empower to do so if you're willing. And I think this reflects clearly on the spiritual realm also. Many times we are quick to complain about our spiritual hunger, but we're too lazy to reach out to the Word of God to where there's a bountiful feast. See, many of us have never learned to feed ourselves. You know, we come to church because we think that's the pastor's job. Well, I'm going to go to church and let him read some Bible to me. I mean, I want you to look through spiritual eyes here for a minute. Now, we come here together, and in my eyes and in my mentality towards what we're doing here tonight is we are sharing. And yes, I have been given the place in the body of Christ. I'm the mouth. Okay? So I'm here and I'm teaching so there's not chaos, so we're all teaching at the same time. But we're here to fellowship. We're here to share. And I hope that that's not the end of it, is that, you know, you come here and you listen to what I have to say and then you leave. No, I hope you come before and you stay for a while after, you know, to like 11, 12, because I know that the O'Garas really like it when we do that. And then I'm only kidding, you can't stay that late. And share, I mean, you teach, you are taught, you share, you receive, you counsel, you receive counsel. You get together with your brothers and sisters in Christ during the week and you talk about the things of God. You feed each other. And then most of all, that you learn to feed yourself. Because this is not a session of you coming in spiritual high chair and open wide. You know. But many of us, we've been, you know, we're like 30 years old, spiritually speaking, and we're in a big high chair, you know, and got tucked in, you know, and got food all over our face, you know, as we're playing in it, and, you know, and I'm going, you know, and you say, well, that's silly, that's ridiculous, but yet many of us kind of expect that because we've never learned to feed ourselves. How embarrassing. Learn to open the Bible. It's like, oh, yeah, but without a pastor, I don't know if I'll understand it. Buy a living Bible, okay? I mean, you can go up to the bookstore upstairs, say, King James over your head, buy a living Bible. There'll come a day where you're ready to... living Bible is, you know, that's kind of like applesauce and, you know, and pudding. And, you know, it's great. I love it, but it's easy to swallow, isn't it? And then one day you're going to want more, and you're going to want accuracy, and you're going to want Hebrew and Greek, and you're going to want the details, and you'll go out and, you know, buy King James or whatever. But... I just encourage you, get a Bible you can understand, read it, and don't say, well, yeah, I can't get that, you know, let me just put your mind at ease. This pastor, I know this makes some of you just crazy, okay, this pastor uses a New Living Bible every morning for his own devotions, because I'm not there to study Greek and Hebrew, I'm not there for, you know, the accuracy of the Hebrew text, I'm there to eat. And I want pudding and I want applesauce. Okay? And that's all right. Now, when I'm upstairs studying to teach you guys, I'm studying out of King James because I'm going to teach you accurate. And I don't want to be teaching you, you know, giving you just pudding. But it's all right. Get a Bible you can understand. Learn to eat. Learn to feed yourselves. Learn to study the Word. Buy a study Bible, one, you know, with some notes, and or get a Thompson Chain, which is your pastor's, you know, that's commercial time. Buy a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. It's the best Bible out there. And, you know, get into it. Learn. Learn what the Bible has to say. Learn to feed yourselves. Verse 25 goes on, smite a scorner and the simple will beware. And reprove one that has understanding and he will understand knowledge. Paul the Apostle writes in 1 Timothy 5:20, he says, them that sin rebuke before all that others may also fear. You know, I don't know what you guys, I read that verse and it's like, oh, ouch, you know, kind of cringe. Now, I need to tell you right up front, many of us are on the hunt. You know, we have t-shirts that say, burn the scorner. You know, and we're out there. We're going to hunt them down on every street corner and every church in the land. And we're going to tear you to shreds because you're the scorner. No, that's just arrogance and pride. That's what that is, you know. And I'm not saying go out and hunt them. I don't think that's the scripture interpretation here, that we are to go out and hunt these people down and correct them. Again, take a pride check here. What that means is there are going to be opportunities in your life that somebody's going to pop up. And is just going to start scathing against God or His Word. Take them down. Take them down. But now, mind you, you got to know your weapons, okay? I mean, a lot of us, we're out there, we're flailing around, we're like some junior high kid on the playground, you know, punching at the air because we've never learned to fight. We need to put on the full armor of God of Ephesians. We need to know the Bible because the Bible is a two-edged sword that cuts both ways. I've shared a story before for those of you that have heard it. Bear with me. There's a time in my life that I remember this, and this one sticks in my mind more than any. In the old coffee house days when I used to wear this t-shirt all the time that had Buddha strapped to a cross, and it says, what's wrong with this picture? I like t-shirts like that. Anyway, I kind of irked a Buddhist who came in the coffee house. So he decided he was going to pipe off about that t-shirt. And for once in my life, you know, I really didn't lean to my own understanding and my own ways. Because, hey, I'm just like you, you know. I have a tendency to the flesh too. But God gave me every verse I needed. And I just started quoting verses. And I watched that guy like somebody was punching him in the head just back up with every verse. Back up. He's still talking and I'm still quoting verses at him. I'm behind the counter. And he's backing up and backing up, back up, till he was standing with the door open and he's still shooting and I'm still giving him verses and they left the door shut. And I never said anything but quote the verses. And he looked like somebody was hitting him in the head. So you need to know the Word of God. Your opinion matters very little. So when you go to battle, first of all, you need to know the Word of God. That means you got to eat. That means you got to get into the Word of God. That means you have to be educated. That means time, diligence, gnosko experience. You got to get out there. You got to apply it to your life, exercise it. See, I could study a book all night. I could read every book there is about how to ride a bike. Do I know how to ride a bike? Well, I know how to ride a bike. But I don't know how to ride a bike. Why? Well, because I've never rode a bike. So it's really easy oftentimes to say, you ought to do this. You should do that. It's quite something else to do that, to live that, to experience that, and say, you know, I have found, and the Bible is witness, that this is truth. So you got to get out there. And it takes time. No, I'm not talking weeks. I'm talking years. Years of getting beat up in battle, falling down, getting up. Experience, experience, experience. That's the way. And then, and only then, smite the scorner. Okay? See, those who scorn against God and His Word, according to this verse, are indeed to be rebuked. Now, that's not for our satisfaction. Yeah, we kick some butt. Yeah! You know, that's why we often are like, you know, when we get into a spiritual argument. It's not for us. Oftentimes it's not even for them. Rather, it is for those young sheep that are around that might be misled. That is one of the greatest and most serious tasks that I take on as your pastor. We're all, with my eyes, you know, I've got, you know, radar, wolf radar. Whoop, whoop, you know, I can just, it's out there. And, you know, I know, you know, I got this Far Side cartoon up on my wall in my office that's got this whole sheep herd out, you know. And then there's this sheep standing up, but it's not a sheep. He took off his hat and he's a wolf. And he goes, "Oh, wait a minute. Isn't anybody here a sheep? They're all wolves." And they got their heads. Nobody's there. So I can smell a wolf. So I'm pretty, because it's my job to guard you guys. And so, yeah, if I see you, I'll take you out. If you're trying to mess with the sheep here, especially the young sheep, and invariably a wolf gravitates towards a young sheep. Have you ever watched the Nature Channel? Yeah, ever watch Wild Kingdom? Who does the wild animals go for? The sick, the weak, the young, the ones who are out of the pack. Every time. It works in the spiritual realm too. Those are the ones he's going to go for. So we're going to kind of have to watch out for the young ones. So oftentimes rebuking someone like this, that is speaking against God, speaking against his word, is not for their sake, not for your sake, but it is for the sake of those who are young around them. He goes on, and interestingly enough, he says, "And reprove one that has understanding." Now, why would I have to reprove the one that has understanding? He says, "And he will understand knowledge." See, the one who has understanding, he's not complete either. Not in the practical realm. See, for correction is an asset to that person also, because no man's finished. No one has arrived upon the completed plane of wisdom. You know, there, I've arrived. Humility is not... guys, just an asset. But it is actually mandatory to the acquisition of understanding, to the acquisition of knowledge. Got to have humility. As I tell you, this soup that we call life, that we're cooking all these years, got to have two crucial ingredients. Humility and patience. Without those two things, that's, you know, you got soup without salt, okay? You got bread without yeast. You got nothing. Humility is so crucial. We must have humility and there must be patience. Those two are crucial to success. Verse 26, "He that wasteth his father," whoa, "wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother, is a son that causes shame and bringeth reproach." Now again, we have warnings concerning a son's rebellion. As we have learned so far, as we've gone through the book of Proverbs, such rebellion in a child is certain to bring heartbreak to his parents. Ultimately, he's going to bring a heartbreak to his own life. I don't know that these verses are in actuality given to the children. Oh, we'd like to believe that, and I'd like to believe that a young person would read this verse and go, "Okay, I'm not going to do that." I think that's seldom the case. I think these verses are as much given to the parents as they are to the children. Because, again, parents who fail to discipline their children until it's too late, they're the ones who are going to experience this. So we need to be heads up on this, both if you are a child or if you are a parent. Verse 27, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge." Now I think that there is a vast difference between remaining open and challenged in what we believe and where we stand, because I think that we need to keep things on the table. Many of us will become adamant about a point of doctrine, and we shall not be moved. No matter how much scripture someone gives us to the contrary, I'm not moving from that. you've ever had a discussion with a Catholic, you know what I'm talking about. Sorry, Catholics. But I tell you, they get to a point where, nope, that's what I believe. Yeah, but the Bible says, nope, that's what I believe. Now, I think that we need to remain open because you know what? Hey, you just might be wrong. Okay? You need to study the Word diligently to be sure you're not. But I think we need to remain open. But that's not what this verse is speaking of. There's a difference between remaining open and challenged in what we believe and living in some sort of vacuum of truth, you know, sucking in all that's out there in the world. And some of us are that way. Some of us live our lives and we're just being blown about. Somebody's like, well, the truth of God is this. What's that? You know, and we listen. Oh, okay. And, you know, off we go, you know. And it's like, okay, so I got to worship on Saturday now. Okay. And then the next time, you know, we're on down like, the center of all religion, that's, you know, out in Utah now. So, you know, I'm going to get my own planet and everything, you know, and that's truth. Okay. And we are very confused and we're running from one place to the other because we're living in this vacuum of truth because we don't know what we stand. Why? Because we're listening to what we shouldn't be listening to. Now, what's the difference? Oh, I wish I could tell you that tonight. Pray for discernment. Have some discretion. Occasionally ask for counsel. And ask yourself, what am I listening to? You know? Now let me make something perfectly clear. The fountain of all truth is not found at Calvary Chapel of Menominee. Okay? It's like, oh yeah, I'll believe anything my pastor tells me at Calvary, but no one else. Warning, warning. Danger. Because I'm not God. I don't know if that's, you know, news to you. I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I'm not the bearer of all truth. I'm just a man. I'm called by God, and I do my very best to bring you the truth, but certainly not infallible by any means. I will remind you about the Bereans of the New Testament, who went away and analyzed everything that Paul said. They checked everything he said according to Scripture. Oh, please do. Please go home and check everything that I say to Scripture. Be careful where you're getting your truth. You say, I only get my truth from Christian radio. Oh. Or worse, Christian TV. Quote, unquote. Ooh, boy. And I know people who just watch hours and hours, you know, TBN, woo, you know, and I'm like, you know, I be very careful, guys. Just because they have a TV show does not mean that they are bearing truth, okay? In fact, I would be probably in the reverse skeptical, you know. Be careful. Be careful. You're not going to find truth in a tabloid in the supermarket, okay? You're not going to find it on AM talk radio. You're not going to find it, you know, on, you know, public radio. That's for sure. So we need to realize, you say, well, is there any place that's absolutely safe? Right here. It's that Word of God. That's it. That's the only place that's absolutely safe. Okay? Going on in verse 28, an ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. Now here again, connected to a previous verse here, we have the warning against those who wage war with their mouths against God and against His servants. Because again, there's plenty of people, plenty of gullible souls out there that are passing by that are willing to receive the lies and the twisted views of anybody who is speaking. Now, eventually, those who spill such things, the fall will come. But oftentimes, sadly, only after many people have fallen in their wake. Be very careful. Very careful what you receive as truth. Because there's always people out there that's getting off on some weird thing. We have a saying about keep the main thing the main thing. You know what the main thing is around here? Jesus Christ died to save you. He paid for your sin. He conquered the power of your sin. He gave you eternal life. He loves you. He's merciful. He's gracious. And He loves you no matter what you do. And He'll always have you back. This is the good news, okay? But oftentimes we can get off on the weirdest things. And you know what? Oftentimes we that are faithful to God and love God are standing in just as much danger. You know what the big one is today? And here I'll step on some toes. Prophecy. Oh, how we love prophecy in the church, don't we? We can spend hours and hours poring over the books and the newspapers and the videos all about the Lord's second coming and all about the end times events and the tribulation period and new fire falling out of the sky, the oceans turned to blood and all that stuff. You know, I'm not going to be here. That doesn't mean I don't care. It's just I don't care very much. That's the truth. What is, I mean, prophecy, I don't really find that really leading people to the Lord. Now, it might bring somebody to the Lord out of fear, but, you know, generally speaking, they're sooner or later going to stop being fearful. I mean, those of you that lived through the 70s, remember that Thief in the Night movie? You know, I watch that now, it's like, oh, man, that's cheesy. But I still, it's kind of cool, you know, Thief in the Night. But what was it designed for? To scare you into heaven. And it worked a lot, you know. I mean, it really did. People were like, whoa, I don't want to be left behind. And now we got Left Behind series, you know. And we can just totally get off on that stuff. In the meantime, everyone's dying and going to hell. Oh, yeah, there is that. I guess there will be people who die before the rapture. You know, I think we should concentrate on those. Okay? But we are oftentimes, we can get off on other things. We can go, well, I'm off on the Hebrew. I'm off on the Greek, you know. I'm off on the trivial things. I'm not saying that, you know, that all of Scripture doesn't have something to offer, but be very careful you're keeping the main thing the main thing. Leading others to the Lord. Growing in discipleship. Serving. Doing things for the Lord. Sharing your faith. This is what matters on the eternal realm. Not your knowledge, you know, about the trumpet blasts and, you know, all the elements of the tribulation period. Okay? Going on. See if we can cover a few here in 20. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now in reality, I don't think we need the word of God here tonight to know the truth of this verse, do we? I mean, the evidence of this is a fact that is plainly seen all around us. Because we know that the abuse of alcohol has had disastrous results upon our society and upon the whole of the world. Now, just in case you're new here tonight, you're thinking, oh no, you know, here it comes, the anti-drinking speech, you know. I might surprise you. Because let me tell you something. It's not so much in this world that the things that this is speaking of, and even other issues in Scripture, that are bad in and unto itself. But it's our tendency to indulge and twist and abuse those things that makes it sin. Is having a beer sin? Well, it might be for you. And there's no doubt, by the way, if it is sin for you, you know it is. Now, you might be denying that, but you know that God has said no to alcohol for you. Now, maybe it's because you've had alcohol issues in the past. Maybe you've never had alcohol issues, and God's still saying, no, I don't want you to. Is there a scriptural prohibition to drinking beer? No. Having a glass of wine at dinner? No. Jesus drank wine. Sorry if that comes as a shock. It's just not a very Calvary thing to say from the pulpit, is it? But see, I'm not going to lie to you and tell you, you know, that you're going to burn in hell if you go out and have a beer. Now, again, if God has told you now, you better listen, because it's going to be sin for you then. How does it enter sin when you abuse it? The Bible says that you are not to be drunk. You say, well, I'm not really drunk, I'm just happy. Okay, you go ahead, you push that to the line. It's going to catch you. You've got problems. Sex is not bad. Sex is wonderful. God made sex. It's bad when we start to abuse it, when we take it out of the context that God gave it to us. How about eating food? Well, no, food's not bad. Really? See, oftentimes we can overindulge in food. It's called gluttony. And the Bible is very clear that gluttony is sin. We don't talk about that too much in America because we live in the land of the big gulp. We like everything big, you know. Supersize me, you know. I'm amazed because, you know, you can go to these fast food restaurants and you get the double stack. And I do that too. Wendy's double stack, 99 cents. It's a good deal. And now they got all these triple ones now, you know. And it's like, man, why don't you just bring out the cow? I mean, slap that puppy down, put it on a bun. I mean, we need to realize that gluttony is a sin too. We abuse these things, and then we make them into a sin. See, many of us can never have another beer ever again. God said, no, no, you don't ever get to. Why? Because you abuse it to the point where now you can't have one, because you have one, you're gone. You say, well then, does that mean I can just smoke a little bit of marijuana? Wrong. Okay, that one's excluded. You can't put that in the pile that we're talking about here, because the Bible says what? Obey the laws of the land. He said, well, I don't think that pot should be illegal. That ain't right. Well, it is. Vote. You know, whatever you want. But you don't get to go out and just because you think it's unfair that you can indulge, okay? That's a whole different issue. Now, I don't know. I mean, it seems silly to me that I can go out and drink Scotch whiskey until I, you know, fall off the stool, and that's legal, and marijuana is not. But guess what? It is illegal. And if you're indulging in that and you're calling yourself a believer, God's going to take you out behind the shed. He's going to get you, okay? And listen, and it'll probably be the time that the pastor's riding along with the cop. Couldn't that be embarrassing? Oh, man. Did I get to go in on a bus for that? That'd be so quiet. And the thing is it'd be really bad because I would be so embarrassed because I would be laughing so hard. I mean, I'd be laughing in the car, I'd be laughing as we took you to the jail. I'm sorry, I know that's cruel, but that would be a God thing that I'd have to be funny, you know. And by the way, God has a great sense of humor, and He likes to get you like that. So, careful. Okay, enough on that subject. Number two, the fear of the king, speaking of that fear of the king, is as the roaring of a lion, whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. Get that. Whoso provoketh him to anger sins against his own soul. What do you mean provoke him to anger? You know? Sticking him with a stick. You know? You just want to stick him. Get him going. You'll be the one who pays, is what this is saying. Scripture speaks very loud and clear, and we just touched upon it, speaks very loud and clear concerning our submission to the governmental powers that be. To rebel against them is to rebel against the one who appointed and established them. And no, that's not the Republican Party, the Democrat Party, or anybody else. That's God. And you're saying, wait a minute now. God put these people in power? God allowed them to be in power. See, never forget that anyone who's in power, God allowed it. Now, I need to make sure that you understand that that doesn't mean God designed it, God led it, or that it's a spiritual blessing. But nothing exists without His permission. And we may not understand it all for a while. We may not understand it all at any time in the future. But God's still in control. Never forget that. God's still God. It's still ultimately in His control. I believe, by observation, for whatever it's worth, that much of the instruction to obey the laws and the rule of the land seem to have in it more of an objective for believers to live in peace and to live separate from the world more than it is, you know, somehow, you know, being obedient to the laws of the land. It's an issue of peace. See, it is God's desire that we live in peace. What is it that we're supposed to be doing? The Bible says that we're supposed to work with our hands, get out there and work, seek to live quiet, diligent lives. Because this world is not our home. What do I want? I want to worship my God as I please. I want to be able to serve Him. I want to fellowship with all of you. I like that freedom of movement. That's a nice American thing. Beyond that, I'm not really putting out much hope for any government in this world. I mean, it's not like I'm, you know, living the naive opinion that one day, suddenly, the American government's going to get it all right. We're going to get it under control, you know, or any other government on this earth. My president and king is Jesus Christ. That's who I vote for. And He rules over a land that is my land. I vote for Him. He's ruling. I'm just not there yet because I'm just sojourning. I'm passing through this land. But I'm going there someday, and I'm going to invest in that president. Thank you very much. But we need to obey the laws of the land, people. I know that's hard to stomach. And I'm with you. Please don't ever get the idea that when I'm teaching here on Wednesdays that everything I'm teaching you is just, oh, so easy for the pastor. Now, oftentimes, I'm speaking from my own heart and conscience. I want you to know, oftentimes, yes, even the police chaplain of Dunn County does not like certain laws, and I don't find them easy to obey. But I try to the best of my ability, and I do not knowingly break the law. In fact, I'm probably under a tighter leash than any of you because I don't get any grace now. I can't even get a ticket, man. I could. I said that to cops, and they just laugh, and they say everyone gets tickets. But I'd be really embarrassed to be riding with a cop one day and have him pull me over the next. It'd be embarrassing. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Now, again, I think this verse has perhaps an unintended connection to the previous verse. But whether it be personally in the small aspects of our own life or even in the grand scheme of the worldly events, it is not God's intention for His children to live in strife. Many of us strive daily, always striving against everybody and everything that's around us. Peace in our hearts and peace in our lives is a gift from God, and it is His design of life for His children. We need to understand that. It's the fool who is constantly meddling in things that are not to concern or distract the believer. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in the harvest and have nothing. I think we got that one, huh? You know, it's a lazy person who will always find some reason to avoid diligent work. And man, we have some creative excuses. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, I can't find a job, not able to work, blah, blah. But you know, they seem to function real good around here. You know? I'm like, but you work around here. You can't work out there? We always find some reason to not work. And it's usually these same individuals who's not only left without anything, but they're the first ones to squeal and complain that they are without. Truth here is simple. With consistent labor, there is reward, and with laziness, there's empty hands. That's just a simple truth of life. One more. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. It seems that the best water is always the deepest, isn't it? It's usually the purest, the coldest, and the freshest to the taste, and such is the best counsel. Again, the best counsel isn't going to be found on the grocery store tabloid. Okay? Isn't going to be found on the radio. It isn't going to be found at that. The best counsel oftentimes is found in unlikely places. It says, for the man of understanding knows where to look. He knows what he needs to do to bring the true good counsel to the surface. And we look again for truth in very odd places. And generally speaking, we look for easy access. We want a geyser, not a well. We want it to just come shooting right up to us. We want a drinking fountain. I want to go, you know, turn the handle and drink, you know, good counsel. I don't want to go down and drop a bucket into a well and haul it up. And because of that, few of us ever really know the wise counsel that lies in the deep recesses of the Word of God. So many of us, we read a few verses and we read a little out of the Gospels, and sometimes we read out of some of Paul's epistles. But you know, there's great, great wisdom and great water to drink in books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Judges, Joshua. We've been going through them. School of Discipleship. There's great stuff in there. And that's the same way as finding the counsel of God in others. I think we have oftentimes, again, the tendency to look in the easy places when oftentimes true counsel is in the deep well and we need to go and draw it out. In the Word of God. Seek the Word of God. Find out what it has for you. There's great truth here. But people oftentimes are afraid of what they're going to find. What if I find something that tells me to stop doing what I really like to do? Well, there is that danger. Yeah, it's a very real danger, by the way. Seems like the more you get into the Word of God, the more of a bum we realize that we are. Let me tell you another truth here in closing. Paul the Apostle, as he wrote his letters, he said early on that he was a sinner. Later on, he said he was a great sinner, and then in his last letter, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest apostles ever lived, one of the greatest men of God ever lived, checked out by saying, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Now, I'm sure many of you would argue that fact, because you say, that couldn't be, because I'm the chief of sinners. The closer you get to God, and the more you know of His Word, will not show how holy you are. Will not show how shiny you are. The more you know the Word of God, and the more you know Him and His Spirit, the more you're going to realize the wicked heart that you have. Now, you have really a couple choices to deal with that. You can turn away from that and you can deny it, or you can deny God. But the truth is, you're wicked. And the more you get to know Him, the more wicked you will realize it. But you know what? That's no reason to turn away. That just should give us more awe that God loves us. As Paul the Apostle approached death's door, and the more he realized what a wicked sinner he was, the more he also realized how gracious and loving and profoundly merciful the God that we follow is. That's a good thing. Let me tell you something. That wicked heart of yours, God will not deny you for that. He will only deny you if He's not given the chance for His Son to pay for that wickedness. And to allow to begin to make you like Him. That's what this is all about. He loves you. He loves you more than you will ever understand. Sometimes that means facing up to things. As we close, I don't know about you guys, but I want that deep water. The more I find out the Word of God, and it is very sweet to the taste, isn't it? Pure spring water. Let's pray.